While you're turning there, let me make a few announcements. Welcome this morning. We have a service at 11 o'clock. So if you're here, I guess you knew that. We do have Sunday school at 10 and a Bible study at on Wednesday nights at 7. Everyone's welcome to come. Monday, that's tomorrow night, Daily Vacation Bible School. We have a three-day Bible school. It's planned in July, but we've got to get working. So if anyone is interested in Bible school and helping in any way, now I know sometimes you think, well, I'm not going to be a teacher. Well, we need more than just teachers. If you just come and tomorrow night at 7 o'clock right here. We currently plan to probably meet in that room, but I hope there's not room for us. So then, and we will improvise if that's the case. Also, this Thursday night at 7 o'clock, there's a bridal shower for Heather Baker. Well, she's registered. That's nice. Okay, you can do whatever you have to with that. Okay, I just ran out of announcements. So you have to read the. My mind went blank. I have Halfheimer's, so you can read the bulletins on your own. And if there's any question, you can ask later. Psalm chapter 32, and I'd like to start with verse 21 of chapter 31. And as we read through this, I will try to refrain from making too many comments, but this is a very interesting passage. Psalm, beginning in 31, verse 21. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, and he's keeping silence about his sin, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And David is talking about the physical effects of not coming clean before the Lord as a child of God with his sin. And sin is having a profound effect on him. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in check or with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that we can come to you in prayer. We thank you that you are truly the God of all mercy and forgiveness, and that when we fail, we can with boldness come to you and acknowledge that failure, and we can rest assured that we'll be forgiven, that we'll be cleansed. We pray that we would just take heart in the fact that every day, yes, every moment, can be a brand new start with Jesus Christ. And so we pray that that would just resonate with us. We want to thank you for the opportunity to meet together. We thank you for our country. And we just pray that a growing number of people would just come to understand that the hope of this country, the hope of the world, is found in a person, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not in politicians, not in environment. And we just pray that as your children, we wouldn't get distracted or lose our focus from what the hope really is. We pray that our hope could truly be in the Lord. And we could come to the same conclusion that David came to in this passage. We just want to remember those among us who are sick, those who have some sort of physical infirmity, those relatives of ours that may not be here, but they too need your prayer. We just commit all of these to you, and we just pray that hearts could be encouraged in the grace of God. And so we pray to that end this morning. We want to not only think of this service, but every service in this country and around the world that is standing up for the grace of God, that's willing to preach the gospel of grace without compromise. We just pray that you would use them and bless them greatly this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, with that, let's stand and greet one another, and we'll continue with our service in just 1 minute. Is this mine? My wife said she brought a glass of water up here. I see two. Is there any backwash in here? I don't know. All right, I'm going to. Don't look at that, you guys. Oh, we have good water here. One of our investments, just to make life a little easier, we have a new filter system. And so the water here should be good enough to steal. Isn't that what the plumber said? He says, your water is so good, you're going to have people bringing jugs here, stealing it to take it home. So, all right, if you need water that bad, we'll try to help. Okay. The 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we won't go through a lot of the detail. I tried to take some time Wednesday night to talk about fornication and what all that involves. And so I will just say this, that the idea behind the word is any illicit sexual activity outside the bounds of marriage. And it falls in that particular category. And the Bible calls it sin. And when the Bible talks about any moral issue, keep in mind that we're getting God's view on these particular issues, not man's view. And man's view will tend to distort. And if we reject the standard of the Bible, which, sadly to say, is happening in our own country, the authority of Scripture is just ignored. And when that happens, morality becomes subjective. And when morality becomes subjective, then a valid question is, what is right and what is wrong? And I mentioned Wednesday night that we do have standards and weights and measures. If you went into the store to buy a dozen eggs and you opened the case and it had 8 eggs or 10 in it, you would say, well, this isn't a dozen. And if I was selling it to you, I would say, well, it is to me. 10 is a dozen to me. Does that make sense? It's very subjective. We'd say, well, no, that's crazy. There are standards. A dozen means 12. And if you went to this gas station to buy a gallon of gas and you got 3/4 of a gallon and you said, it's just a subjective thing. And to me, 3/4 of a gallon equals a gallon, so that's it. I sometimes get that in school with math questions. It's very subjective, the answers. And one of the things about arithmetic is that it is quite not subjective, but objective. You get that, Phil? Well, it is to me. You know, 5 plus 5 can equal 55 to me. Sounds good, right? But when it comes to morality, people who would never think of making 10 a dozen, all of a sudden when it comes to morality, we get very subjective. And I would suggest to you that God has a very objective standard. And when he calls something sin, then here's a novel idea. Maybe it is. If God calls something wrong, maybe it is. Not maybe, it is. And if we are left to our own devices, we will do exactly what the Bible says. We will begin to call right wrong and wrong right. And it doesn't really take a rocket scientist to figure out that that is exactly what was going on. Well, in this chapter 5, the man that was made reference to is a believer. And it's interesting that the woman that is involved in this sin isn't even mentioned. And it's the believer that was the issue. And there's a particular reason for that that Paul mentions. And so he says, and I'll just pick it up and read it here. He says in verse 1, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named even among the Gentiles or the heathen." Imagine that, unbelievers having higher standards than some believers. And unfortunately, it does happen that one should have his father's wife. "And ye are puffed up." And that's the real problem here, this passivity. You don't even care about it. "And have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you, from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." And looking at an example of that, I think that the prodigal son, his attitude towards sin and the solution to the problem was you just had to let this guy go. And isn't it interesting when you stop and you think of what brought the prodigal son to his senses? It's his own sin. And when Paul says to turn this person over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh or the body, the idea there is to abandon them to their sin. And keep in mind, this person is one who knows this is wrong. It's open. It's deliberate act. And what's going on is they don't care. They don't care. And it's interesting that we as human beings, we kind of like to play all ends against the middle. We want to be accepted in church. We want to be accepted at work. We want to be accepted in school. And we live double and triple lives all the time. And we learn how to be hypocrites. We learn how to, drop a look into the Lord at the right places in church. We learn the lingo. And so people think we're good in church. We do just enough so that we're classified as these spiritual people. But then when we get with our friends and the unbelievers, we act like them. So they think we're okay too. So we're kind of like a chameleon. We're a sheep in wolf's clothing sometimes. And then we pretend to be a sheep sometimes somewhere else. And here's a guy who says, enough of this hypocrisy. I am just going to be a sheep in wolf's clothing all the time. And I'm even going to come to church and do that. And I'm not advocating hypocrisy. But what I'm saying is that Paul says, listen, this attitude and your passivity to this attitude is destructive. And it shouldn't go on. And the prodigal son again. What brought the prodigal son to his senses? Not some disciplinary active or committee at church who went over there and browbeat this guy. No. He was in the pig pen. And his own sin brought him to his senses. And then he returned. And God is looking for hearts that come after him. And so keep in mind that the person here is not to be punished by the church. That isn't the point. The point is that it's the sin that is the problem here. And if a person wants to engage in this type of activity, here is really the attitude. You're on your own, but not here. And I'm not going to whip you for it, or you know, start some kind of a campaign, or you know, put your face on with targets all over town or something like that. I'm not going to do that. But just don't come here. And Paul is actually quite strong about it. He says, in what's going on in the church is that the glorying is not good, verse 6. And then he makes an interesting statement. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. In other words, your practice should start to become more and more like your position. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So as we just look at a person when they get saved, what happens to them, what happens is this, is that their sin is laid on Jesus Christ and Christ's righteousness is laid on us. And we are cleansed. We are unleavened positionally in Christ. And we've been set on a foundation. And as we saw earlier, the Apostle Paul tells us that our motives and how we build is going to be judged. And how we build and the motive behind it is as important to God as what we build. But it's all important to God. And he starts with the heart. Remember when the disciples were eating with unwashed hands and the Pharisees came and said, your disciples are eating with unwashed hands? And Jesus made a very profound statement. He said, it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him. It's what comes out of his heart or his mouth, because that's in his heart that defiles him. Does that make sense? It's what's in your heart. And it's actually kind of sad when Christians get off on health food kicks. And I don't think Jesus was saying, you know, eat all the cholesterol you can and all the bad food for you. That isn't what he's saying at all. He's just stating a principle. The principle is that Christianity and the spirit that's in us always works from the inside out. Religion and man always work from the outside in. So if we can coerce people into a behavior pattern in some way, that will change the hearts of people. It does not work. As we stop and we think of the dispensations, how God has worked over different periods of time, have you ever thought to remember that Adam and Eve were placed in a perfect environment? How'd that work out for them? Hey, the kingdom that's coming. Do you know in the kingdom that's coming, we are going to have honest politicians. We are going to have swift and just justice. Wow, kind of a interesting thought, isn't it? Honest politicians. I think we'll vote for them. We are going to have economic prosperity. We are going to have a health plan that's going to make Obamacare, or whatever you want to call it, look like look like what? Something really bad. All right. The health plan is going to be wonderful. We are going to have a great environment. Even nature is going to not be hostile. And guess what? People are going to turn their backs on Jesus Christ, the King, because all of that is external, and hearts were never changed. You want to let your conscience be your guide? You know something? We have a precedent set for that. After Adam and Eve sinned, conscience was the guide. How'd that work out for people? God had to destroy the whole world in a flood. Because when we let our conscience be our guide, look at the results. And, okay, we'll establish a little government and a little justice, and we'll put people in charge. How's that working out? And there's going to come a time when God is going to have to revamp the whole thing. And it's important for us as his children to come to understand that you cannot legislate love. You cannot legislate mercy and forgiveness. What God wants to do is to appeal with his love and his grace. And just like in our Sunday school verse, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And interesting, in the next chapter, when he lists the verse, the fruits of the Spirit, Paul says, and against such there is no law. In other words, you can't regulate love, joy, and peace. How are you going to legislate that? You can't do it. You can legislate forgiveness. So, I'm in charge right now. I'm going to tell you what. If there's somebody here you're bitter against, I'm going to lay the law down. You must forgive them. Or what? Well, I don't know. We'll have a firing squad or something later. Something like that. And so, really? You're going to kill me? Yeah. Okay. I'll say it. That's good. You go free. It's just like the little kid that said, "Okay, I'll do it." But I heard the little kid who said, "Okay, I'm sitting down, but in my heart, I'm still standing up." And see, God's looking at the heart, but we pat him on the head and say, "What a fine little rascal! He sat down when he was told to." So we took a look, and I this is important that we get, that I took all the animation, so if you weren't here last week, too bad. Here's a believer with a new nature, the new man, the Holy Spirit in us, but we still retain this old sin nature. And this old sin nature is not your friend. Yeah. That's right. You, by the way, are your biggest enemy. You're your biggest problem. That's hard for us to swallow, especially if you're a guy like me who's got his act together so well. I'm just kidding. It's so easy to say, well, it's other people's my problem. If everything else would change, then maybe I would be okay. Did you know that when Satan approached Eve in the garden, he did not approach her as her enemy? He approached her as a friend who was going to enhance her life experience. And she bought it. And how'd that work out for her? How'd it work out for the rest of us? Satan is not your friend. Sin is not your friend. Satan will use this world to spit and devour even its own. And when they're done being used, they're thrown under the bus and laughed at. That is Satan. And as we stop and we consider this, I'm going to move on for sake of time. How does the believer in time deal with this? And it's a dilemma for a lot of Christians. And oftentimes, the dilemma is answered like this. Well, let's just ignore it. Oftentimes, it's answered like this. Well, let's make more rules. And let's try to regulate this stuff. Let's regulate the sin nature. And we say, well, if you have a lot of regulations, then you must be a legalist church. And so, you know, what is a grace-oriented church has a little list of rules, and the more legalistic you are, the longer your list. You know, so you just find a place that's comfortable for you. And you know what grace says? Throw out the rule list. I want your heart. I want your heart. And when we submit to God and recognize what we have in Christ, we learn from Romans chapter 6 in particular that we have been crucified with Christ. We've been buried with him. We've been raised with him. And we need to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. And it's a whole new relationship with God that we're dealing with here. And it's all done in grace. So we don't tell an unbeliever, before you can get saved, what you need to do is prepare yourself. You need to make yourself worthy of trusting Jesus Christ, because we know salvation is of grace. Listen, if you have to make yourself worthy, it's not of grace. So we say, come as you are. True? Listen, Christian, the same principle applies to you. Come as you are and drop dead and reckon yourself alive unto God, but you're not worthy. You know what I've done? No, and I don't want to know. It doesn't matter. Because there is no sin that's too big for the blood of Christ. And people, as we stop and we think of our sin, I'm not, you know, condoning sin, I'm just telling you this. As you are right now, God wants your heart. And he wants you to humble yourself before him. And we recognize what he's done for us. And I've, last week, and I do want to review this, we have a soul. And our soul makes up, it's really how we relate to other people in life around us. It's through our soul. And we get saved, and the Holy Spirit comes in. It's our spirit is regenerated. And what the Holy Spirit does is he takes his word and he feeds us. And when we trust his word, now in the book of Hebrews, they heard the word, but they didn't trust it. So it didn't do them any good. There's no benefit associated with that. The benefit to you personally comes in when you take in the word of God and you trust it. Then it starts to benefit you, and it turns into spiritual food. And there's a feast. And the new man starts to build spiritual muscle as we trust God's provision. And as we trust, what happens is that, and I mentioned this the other day, that our prayers and the answers become more and more biblical. And not so self-centered. And as they become more and more biblical, and as we grow, what happens is this, is that our soul is affected. Your emotions are affected. Your self-conscience, who you are, is affected. Volition means the choices that you make are starting to become affected, and we start to grow in grace as the word of God starts to influence us. And as we trust him, guess what? A strange thing is going to happen to you. You're going to begin to love the things that God loves and hate the things that he hates. It's a process, folks, as we're slowly conformed to the image of his son. The things that we laughed at before. And I'm sure this may have happened to one or hopefully two of you. All of a sudden, it's not so funny anymore. Boy, those jokes that I used to hear, they were so funny. Whoever thought those up were geniuses. Now we hear the joke and it's like, what, you know, how can I say this and be politically correct? What pervert thought that up? It's not even funny. Well, who's changed? The joke didn't change. The pervert didn't change. You changed. And why, how is it that you changed? You're changed through this process right here. And as we go, it just continually goes. Until the day you die or the rapture comes, God wants you to feed on His Word and trust Him as He goes. And the fruit that comes out is going to be the fruit of the Spirit. And how's it going to come out? It's going to come out of us. God is going to use us. Here again, instead of trusting the Word of God to make those changes, oftentimes happens with church leadership. We want to affect these changes and help the Spirit out in people's lives. So I'm gonna change your emotions a little bit. Now I'm gonna put a little pressure on you to change this. How are you gonna change a person's emotions? Just think about that. Against such, this is internal stuff. Only God can do that. So what we need is we need to get back in the Scripture. Now, what happens to us is this. We stop trusting. And when we stop trusting, the world's always there, and sin comes in. You like that? And it breaks the connection of what's going on. And what happens is this. We start to spiritually starve. Oh, we can still come to church. We can still come and hear the Scripture being taught. We say, wow, that's a pretty nice explanation of that verse. I always wondered what that meant. What time is it anyway? You know, we've got to beat the Baptists and Lutherans to the restaurant here. So just keep it moving here. That's what we used to say down when we were down south. They had some big Baptist churches, and man, they'd always, if you didn't beat them to the restaurant, you had to wait. So that's the goal. Good sermon, beat the Baptist to Perkins or something. But I already told you, they're going to beat you. Okay. And what happens is the new man here is literally being starved to death. No, we're not going to lose our salvation. But what's going to happen is that what comes out of us is going to, and it's going to affect our soul right here. And we're going to lose really our identity and our ability to relate to other people properly and to life properly. We're going to start relating just like we did before we were saved, or just like an unbeliever would. And so, I robbed this from Merriman. He wanted a little help right here, so I thought, okay, I'll help you all. If I'm going to help him, I'm going to use it to help you too. So, and I kind of liked it. Anyway, so here we have a picture here of the soul, and out of the soul, we relate to life and people. And if you stop and you think about it, yeah, that is very true. And all of these things come into play on our perception and how we relate to people. And so the Word of God, when we're saved, comes in, and it has an influence, but it doesn't feed the sin nature. You don't study the Bible to enhance your sin nature. You reckon yourself dead to that and alive to what's new. And here is the new man side over here, and the Scripture builds this up. Now, what happens is this. In the Scripture there, if we are paying attention and trusting that and reckoning ourselves dead, we've got a situation that looks like this, and this is good. Because what happens is that the Spirit takes the Word and it affects our soul. That should get bigger and bigger and bigger. Now I had to stop it, okay? And it we start to grow spiritually. And as a result of that, we express ourselves. And as we express ourselves, light The same thing that you've heard this phrase, garbage in, garbage out. Well, it says good stuff in, good stuff out. And yeah, is it filtered? Do we have to learn to understand it there? Does this lose a little bit as it goes through us? Yeah, quite a bit. But don't be discouraged. Keep it coming. Keep it coming. And you will grow, you know, just like any learning process. You first start out, you can be learning the right things, but you don't know how to express it. You don't know how to apply the principles. But as you keep learning and keep trusting and keep applying, guess what? You get better at it. Isn't that right? Building crowns. Bet the first one you built, the guy couldn't even shut his mouth. I'm just teasing you, all right? Maybe not. I don't know. All right. But as we stop and we think of this, this is the sad side right here. That the sin nature is always there. The world's always there. And you as a believer can turn yourself off. You can actually sit right in church looking as pious as could be. In fact, sometimes I'm pretty cynical, so don't take offense at that. But sometimes, when a person all of a sudden, you know, they come to church, you get used to them, and then all of a sudden, they've gotten markedly nicer. They look nicer, they're just smiling more, they're just this marked change. You with me on that? And you know what runs through my mind? Ooh, I wonder what they're trying to hide. I wonder what they're trying to compensate for. Not a good judgment for me to make on my part, but make it on yourself. That is the tendency of our flesh, to try to make up for some fault over here, and we'll just be more impressive over here, and we play the old scales of justice thing, and if I can, you know, cheat over here a little bit, well, I'll give a little bit more over here, and it'll cancel out. So cheat on your income tax and throw a few extra bucks in the plate, and God will just balance it out, and that'll be okay. We think like that. Folks, that is natural thinking. That is not from the Scripture. So what happens is this, is that from the sin nature affects our soul. And it affects who we are, and it grows just like leaven. The leaven in this passage is not the person. The leaven is the sin. And it's almost easy for us to apply this principle, and for certain Paul is doing that to other people in the church. He named the guy. Well, he didn't have to name the guy because everybody knew who it was. But folks, don't become this spiritual detective when you haven't judged yourself first. And we need to understand that leaven works in us the same way it works in an organism. You with me? I don't care where it is. Sin has a negative effect and passivity towards sin. And I don't care attitude towards sin will permeate, and it's not good. So what do? We express ourselves and corruption in, garbage in, garbage out. Yeah, but I put a new tie on this morning. In fact, I inherited this tie. This tie has a Bible verse on it. When I wear this tie, I want you to know that I am two notches more spiritual than I was before I put this tie on. And if I wore it to the restaurant, then I'm three notches up. But if I take it off before the restaurant, then I lose a point. I have to go back a space. How crazy are we? And God's looking at our heart the same way, and he says, you know something, Tom? That thinking and that motive stinks. I'd rather have your heart and forget your tie. Can't do that. So we express ourselves. And let's take a look at this and go through this. rather quickly. I'm didn't animate this, so let's take a look. He says in verse 6, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven." Now, he's making reference here to the Passover feast that the Israelites went through once a year. And one of their the rituals that they went through was a week before the Passover feast, they were to get rid of all leaven in their house. And they were to clean every corner. They were to clean things out and make sure that all the leaven was out of their house, because they use leaven throughout the whole year. Are you with me on this? And you can study the patterns of those on your own. But the Jewish families took this very seriously. They did a thorough physical house cleaning. They swept out and made sure that there was no leftover leaven anywhere in that house. So Paul uses that picture and says, get the point? We need to clean out the old leaven. And and he goes on and he mentions three things in verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Now, the feast here, some may say, well, I think that's in reference to the sin nature. The Lord's table. Well, I think it's more than the Lord's table here. And obviously, we should purge out the leaven at the Lord's table. That's not my point. But what's interesting, and we won't take the time to turn here right now, but in Hebrews chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talks about the Sabbath. And he says this to us, enter into his rest. Did you know that in that passage, he talks about a perpetual Sabbath? We don't rest in the Lord one day a week. He wants us to rest in the Lord every day of the week. Are you with me on that? And we enter a perpetual Sabbath. Now, if you physically want to take a break once a week, that's fine. I kind of prefer 2 days a week myself, but that's up to you. But what he's talking about there is trusting and casting your cares on him. Are you with me on that? That is not a one-day-a-week deal, folks. That is 24/7. He wants us to learn to trust him every day. So tomorrow, trust him. Tuesday, trust him. Not just on Saturdays or Sundays. And so what he says is this, and I think that what he means is, let's keep the feast. This is the Christian life. This is how we should be responding to him all the time, every day. And every day as we live, we should not with what? Now here's some knots. There's three of them right here. Not with the leaven, the old leaven. Now the old leaven, I think, is in general reference to our sin nature, and just the old way of doing things as an unbeliever. That is not our guide, folks. Don't live the Christian life based on the old. Number two, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. So there's two more that's mentioned. And I just might mention the word malice right there is actually a Greek word means evil, but it's an evil out of weakness. Now, the word wickedness is actually a little different word, and it involves the idea of active, deliberate, injurious evil. An example might be out of weakness, and maybe some of you can relate to this pretty well. When you were in high school, and after high school, were you ever pressured or to do something that you knew was wrong, but you didn't have the guts to say, this is wrong, so you just went along with it anyway? Does that happen to anybody else but me? Oh, come on, you people. Now that's the time to say amen. It's happened to all of us. evil out of weakness. And then we may have down here this wickedness. This is the idea right here, that we lead it. We lead it. So, you know, maybe a difference would be, here's a drug user, here's a drug pusher. Does that make sense? The idea is also found in, all we like sheep have gone astray. That's right here. That's the second one. And we've turned everyone to his own way. That's this right here. Get the point? And Paul says it's all bad. Don't sin out of weakness because, what will they think of me? And I just have to go along with the crowd because everybody's doing it. That's number two. And then sometimes this guy in chapter 5, he's number 3. And he says, listen, live the Christian life without all that stuff. Then he goes on to say, in the end of verse, we've got the word but, that little conjunction of contrast. Instead of these three things, I want you to express yourself here. Here's how I want, this is what I want to live your life. And sincerity is kind of an interesting word. It actually, when we put it all together, it comes out to be sun-tested. And maybe some of you have heard this, that in making pottery, easily cracked. And so what you would do is you would take wax and fill in the holes, and you could glue it back together. But if you took the pottery and you held it up to the light, the sun, and you looked right through it, oh, you could see those cracks. That make sense? The light exposed the flaws. Now, if you put your shade over it and the light doesn't hit it directly and you're not looking through it, you're looking down on a dark background, you don't see the nicks and you don't see the scratches. You don't fill it up. Isn't that why you put your cars under fluorescent lights, Vern? The scratches don't show up. Oh, you didn't know I knew that, did you? what should you do? Well, I'll tell you what. You pull that car out in the sunlight. Now I'll take a look at it. And the light exposes the flaws. What Paul is saying is this. Listen, I want your life to be able to be light. Isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ is called the light of the world? I want you to be sincere. And we get that word from sincere. I want you to be the real deal. And young people, listen to this. It is very common for us to think, well, if I'm myself, if I'm just real and sincere, I won't be accepted. I've got to be like somebody else. I've got to be like some movie star. I've got to dress like everybody else dresses. I just can't be sincere. Listen, folks. It takes courage to say, you know something? I've been reading the Bible. I've been praying about this, and I know this is right. And this is going to be me. I don't care if I'm the only one in school. I don't care if everybody else does or doesn't do it. This is it for me. Wow. Is it a millennium here? I'm just kidding. Any questions about that? Sincerity. He wants us this way. Truth. And truth is reality. I want to tell you something. When the sin nature is in control, you know what it does? It influences all of that. And our reality changes. I listened to a university professor from the... And talking about the global changes that are taking place. And boy, did he sound convincing. And you farmers, it's your fault. And we got to do something to change. And we've got one chance. We've got to get it right. So Al Gore, talk slow to us so we get it all. And everybody claps. I'm thinking more confirmation that PhD stands for piled higher and deeper. You can think of that, all right? That's an educator's joke. You know, you go from a bachelor's to a master's to a PhD. Bachelor's, the letters are BS. Master's, more of the same. PhD, piled higher and deeper. Maybe we should cut that from the tape. No, I don't care. I'm tenured. Okay. Let's finish this up. I'll just stop right there. I wrote unto you, verse 9, in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Now, we don't obviously wrote that letter that's made reference to in verse 9 before he wrote 1 Corinthians. It's not part of the scripture. I don't know, where it is, and I could, make some comments about that. But apparently this has come up before. Verse 10, yet not altogether, just so you get the point, with fornicators of this world, the unbelievers, they don't even know any better. Or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. You gotta physically die to get away from that. That's not what I'm talking about. And this is probably the reason why the woman that's involved in this in verse 1 is not mentioned, because she's not a believer. Verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or drunkard or extortioner with such an one, know not to eat. Now, we talked a little bit about this on last Wednesday night, but what we're dealing with here are people who sin nature got the best of them and they're repentant of that. We're talking about hard-hearted people who just don't care. And apparently these things right here have a consequence in the congregation that perhaps other sins don't. In fact, this morning, to tell you how spiritual I am, I was getting dressed, I had the TV on and Charles Stanley was on. Oh, come on, you guys, I gotta get 1 point for that. But anyway, he was talking about anxiety, and I only heard part of it because I had other things to do, but so I only get half a point. But I was thinking about this right here. That's called a sin in the Bible. But Paul doesn't list it here. Doesn't list anxiety here. But it's just as much of a sin. But apparently, if you're sitting there worrying and getting ulcers, right? It must not have as consequential effect on the body of Christ. That's just the conclusion I've come to. You can kind of think about that. And so while there are certainly passages about that as sin, it's not listed here. So I think we need to be careful when Paul does not add the words "and such the like," that we project this on every sin that we have, and we start shooting people or kicking people out because of something that I don't like. We're going to really run into trouble with that. So let's just stick with the scripture and handle things the scriptural way, and make sure that before a brother is asked to leave with his sin, that the brother indeed does not want to leave his sin, and he knows it's sin. Does that make sense to everybody? Verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? And the without here is the unbelievers. That's not our job. Unbelievers need the gospel. They need to get saved. They don't have the Spirit of God in them. That's all they have is this influence down here. This is their spirit is dead. They need to be born again or regenerated. And it'd be like walking into a cemetery and telling people who have died, before you can have new life, you need to show yourself worthy. Well, what did you want them to do? Well, I'd like to see you dig yourself out of that hole. It gets ridiculous. And we have to remember that unbelievers are dead. They need life before they can do anything that's pleasing to God. But them that are without God will take care of that. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And I would add that as we think of ourselves, and as we think of the scripture reading this morning in Psalm chapter 32, David knew he sinned. This isn't a surprise. He knew he was wrong. And until he acknowledged that sin, and that's our 1 John 1:9, until he acknowledged that sin, he was losing sleep at night. You with me? His mouth was drying up. Did you catch that? Sin has negative consequences. But when he acknowledged his sin, and he was cleansed, and he was forgiven, and he took God at his word. Now, sometimes people say, well, what I did was really bad. Really bad. And I confessed it, and I know God said he would forgive me, but I just don't think he can. That's really sad. What that is a lack of faith. If God says he can forgive and he will cleanse you, how clean are you? How forgiven are you? Well, maybe they only sin half as much, so they're really clean, but my sin was twice as bad, so I only get half as clean. Before 1 John 1:9, there's 7. And 7 says, the blood of Christ can cleanse us from all sin. There isn't any sin that's too big for the blood of Christ. And I would suggest this, that this principle is just so true, the principle of leaven, that when we tolerate or take a passive attitude towards sin, and it starts with us individually, it starts with me. When I am passive, he said, I'm not even engaged in it, but I just don't care. It's going to affect and have a negative effect. And it's going to permeate all areas that God has given me to relate to people in life in general. And it's going to influence how we look and how we, the very testimony that we are. And it's important for us, as we think of our little life. Here's my life, right there. You can't see that. There's eternity. You can't see the ends. It's outside the wall. Here I am, right here. And God says, that little life right there, now you talk about a gift of God's grace. I'm going to take a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of time, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to serve me and be rewarded for an infinite period of time if you would just trust me for a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of a time. And we say, no, that little fraction of a fraction of a fraction of a time is mine, and God, well, we're just going through this exercise because my spouse wants me here. I'm just coming to church because what would people think if I didn't stay home? You with me? Say, really? Yeah. If it doesn't count with God, what do I matter? What does the people sitting next to you matter? Now, I don't mean to get, you know, sarcastic about it, but people, listen to the word of God and trust it. And when we sin, be sensitive to it. And confess it. Be sincere. Be the real thing. Don't make excuses. Don't do that. Let's pause in prayer. If you're here this morning, and this chapter is written to believers, if you're here and you don't know where you'd spend eternity, I'd just like to ask you to consider what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. He died for your sins. He paid the penalty that you could never pay. And all he asked you to do is to trust his work and don't trust anything else. If you'll trust what Jesus Christ did for you, you can be saved. You can have the Holy Spirit. And these principles can start to work in your life. If you aren't sure what all that means, be sure. Ask. I'm here, and there's people here that would be glad, more than glad, to just share some scripture with you. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for every opportunity you give us to open your word together. We pray that it would challenge us, that it would cause us to think, and most of all, that it would just cause us to realize that we need to take personal responsibility in trusting the provisions that you gave to us. We pray that the scripture would be just looked on as God's word that has the ultimate answers, that should be respected, and that we can't trust ourselves, that you are the only objective truth in the universe, and everything else is just merely subjectivity and man's ideas. We pray that we would never lose sight of that fact. Help us to trust you. Help us to just have the right attitude that you would have us have. We thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.